Well, good morning again. I'm so grateful for Shirley. You play and play and play for us, and I don't want to embarrass you, but thank you. And we're very blessed. So as you guys, she does all these little things, and she helps me through stuff. She's wonderful. Good morning again. It's good to be together. I think it's so neat how we worship in different ways. You know, we worship by singing. We worship through prayer. We worship through reading God's word. We worship hearing God's word, even through sermons here in 35-year-old knuckleheads up in front of a church talking about Jesus. But it is his word, and so it is worth hearing because it's his word. It's not based upon any of us. So will you please stand in respect for that word as we read out of Colossians 1. We're continuing kind of where we left off last Sunday. We're going to read 15 through 23. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. This is a powerful passage. Let's hear these words. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for these words. Thank you that they don't return to you empty. They're good words. We can trust these words, Lord Jesus. Help write them on our hearts this morning. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we continue through the book of Colossians from last Sunday, we'll be preaching through Colossians all month. If you remember with me, a small review, just because it's so pertinent for what we're going to talk about today. We talked about how Paul is in prison in Colossae. Not Colossae, he's in prison in Rome. But he's never been to Colossae. And remember last week how we talked about, I've heard about your great faith. And so he prays for them. Do you remember that? And he prays that they would be filled, that they would walk in a worthy manner. He prays that they would have strength. They were being bombarded by false teachings, by heresy. They were being tempted to look to something other than Jesus for salvation, rituals, angels, ceremonies. They were being tempted to look to something else. And we get tempted to do that too, don't we? The world is very tempting. And then immediately after this passage in Colossians 1, Paul takes this heresy on. He just takes it on head on, this heresy that somehow Jesus is lacking, this heresy that says that we need something more than Jesus. And he does this very powerfully in 15 through 20 of Colossians 1. He tells us that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. What does that mean? How we know Jesus was born. We know he was fully God and fully man, but was he's part of the creation? No, it doesn't mean he was part of the creation like other heresies will say. It means that he has dominion over the whole creation. It means he is the source and the power. He is the reason for all the creation. It was all made through him. It's the idea that he's separate and he's above it and supreme to it. Paul's saying that Jesus is supreme over the entire creation. He's supreme over all created things, the visible and the invisible, the things we see and we do not see. He's supreme over angels, over man, all matter. Anything that has a beginning, he is better and he is first. That's the Jesus we serve. Powerful. He says it so well, too. He also says that Jesus is not only above, but he's the one that holds all these things together. He is the tie that binds, if you will. He is the head of the body, the church. He not only made it, he holds it. And then finally, he says that Jesus is even supreme in death. You know, the firstborn of all created things is, it's like, i.e., the cause or the source. Well, he's also the cause or the source of our resurrection. He went through death and the resurrection. He is the firstborn even in death. He is the firstborn in everything. He is supreme in everything. And so Paul's saying, because Jesus is supreme, because he is supreme in the creation, because all things are created in him and through him and for him, he says in verse 19, in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Because he's so perfect, God was pleased to fill him. It also implies that if he has to reconcile, it implies that things need reconciling. It implies the fall of humanity without even talking about it. If things were created good and they're not now, they need reconciled, something happened. And he's talking about the fall of humanity. You'll notice a couple things in our passage I find really interesting. Hopefully you do too. It's really cool though. The first one is this is a hymn. This passage, we're not even preaching on this, but it's cool that Paul inserts this hymn, 15 through 20. This hymn about the preeminence of Jesus, the power of Jesus, that he's firstborn of all things. This is to be prayed. This is to be sung. These are words that we worship him through these words. These are powerful words. Whether Paul wrote this hymn or he's regurgitating another hymn that he heard, this is a powerful passage. And the other thing that's really cool, and this is what really flipped my lid, you have third-person pronouns all the way through that passage. He is the firstborn. He is the first in the one that holds things together. He is the head of all. And then we get to our passage for today. And what are the first words in it? Look in your Bibles. What's the first thing it says? And you. He takes this objective truth, this is the truth of Jesus, this supreme Jesus, and he makes it subjective. He applies it to you. You Colossians, but also you Calvary, you Aaron, you all of us. How are we going to apply this great truth to ourselves? Awesome. I love how he does that. Really cool. Paul says, and you. He's saying that this message of reconciliation, this message of salvation is for us personally. This isn't just for the church. This is for you if you were the only person in the pew today. It's and you. Jesus comes close to us in this. It's for us. He didn't just die on the cross for the world. He died on the cross for you. Or for you. Or for you. He died personally for you. If you were the only person. Because it's not a numbers game. It brings glory to the Father. This is his plan for humanity. He's a redeeming, restoring God. He's a personal God. But we see this big light of Jesus, right? We see this. He's this preeminent God before all things. And it's just a bright light. And when it shines on us, oh boy. I don't know about you, but I kind of see my junk. It really shows just how dark we can be. And so that's the first thing we're going to talk about this morning. A right view of Jesus, a right view of who he is, reveals our low position. It reveals who we are. Colossians 1:21 says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in doing evil deeds. You know, Paul, he just finished talking about the preeminence of God. He's just so big and so perfect and so great. He's the first in everything. He's above everything. But he still touches us. He's just amazing. He says he's the beginning. And then we see that the darkness in us it's pretty obvious. You know, we're not that person. I imagine Paul was thinking of his past when he was actually knocked down by that on the road to Damascus. He was actually knocked down and blinded for a while by that brightness. His evil ways, you know, he knew firsthand how cruel and evil we can be before Jesus. Some of you know this about me, some of you don't, but I like to fix old motorcycles. And I was actually in Paul's garage the other day, and he's got lots of motorcycles I would like to fix for him, just for fun. But one time I bought a bike that didn't work, and I knew it didn't work, and it wasn't running. So I brought it home, and the carburetor wasn't working. And if you don't know how carburetors work, this isn't, it's just something so you know how they work. They take gas, and they mix them with air. But it's almost like it atomizes it. It makes gas vapor. You know how like your humidifier makes water vapor? Your carburetor makes gas vapor. That's what your cars and your motorcycles and all the things, your lawnmower, that's what they burn. Well, this thing, they're full of little jets and passageways and little holes and butterflies, and those get clogged up. So I was like, oh, there's something else going on here. So I opened up the gas tank, and I took a bright light, because gas tanks are dark, kind of like some other dark things, right? And I look in there, and I expected to see old gas. You know, old gas can clog up stuff. It wasn't the gas. It was the tank. It was completely corroded. It was rust, all, and so that rust had permeated the whole carburetor, every little jet, every little passageway, it plugged them all. Carburetors are finicky. The Bible says that we're rusted out. The Bible says that's our hearts before they're regenerated in Jesus. And you see the symptoms on the outside. You know, we don't work right, we're cruel to each other, we lie, we steal, we cheat. But it's not the outside, it's the inside. It's what's going on inside here that causes the problem. And our whole nature has been corrupted by it, every nook and cranny. Many of you have heard this. This isn't anything new. This is a good Bible-believing church. But it's important that you hear this from me. It's important that you hear this from your new pastor, because this is what God's Word says. And God's Word unites us. God, He says He loves you very much. You're very dear to Him, every soul in here. He says that He created the world, and He put you in it, and He gave you dominion over all the creation, and He didn't give you halfway good stuff. He gave you the best. But we wanted more. That's what happened. We said, you know what, God, I'm going to circumvent you, and I'm going to take more. I'm going to do what I want. And that was the first sin, the sin of pride. The sin of pride is saying that really all sin is a sin of pride if you bring it all the way back to the root. We're saying that our way is better. This good God who gave us everything, I want more. How can you say that, Aaron? I say it every day. I sin every day. That's why I need Jesus. We want more. We want, your plan's good. I'm going to go do my own plan. That's what sin is when it comes down to it. It's a sickness, but it's nastier than that. It's vile. It's repulsive. You know, we see sin every day. Like, we think of sin in terms of, like, white lies. Or we think of sin in terms of speeding on the freeway. Speeding on the freeway. Sin is murder. Sin is if your spouse cheated on you. Sin, if you're in school, would be like if you went up to a kid who was in a wheelchair and punched him in the face. That's what sin is. It should make your jaw drop. It's disgusting. It should be appalling to you. And it should be appalling to me. Sin is horrible. And we've kind of gotten numb to it because we do it every day. We don't see it how nasty it really is. Sin has permeated our every cell, every pore in our existence. It's permeated after the fall, not unlike that carburetor. It's gone all the way through it. It's just not good. So we don't work right. We're broken. We don't run right. And there's nothing we can do to stop sinning. I've tried. Trust me. It doesn't work. I'm glad I figured it out in the 30s and not the 40s or 50s or 60s, but still, it already took too long. I already wasted half my life. You try and you just can't. But if you can't stop sinning, how can you ever hope to get to a God in heaven who can't be with sin? What hope do we have? I used to lay awake at night and think, how can I ever get to heaven? I can try and try and try, but I can never hope. Martin Luther talked about this. He said this, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Just, I don't know if you've ever been there. The dark night of the soul, they call it. Remember our text, though. And this is where our promise is. Remember our text from Colossians. Paul proclaims the supremacy of Jesus in all things. In everything, he is supreme. He is the firstborn. In all things. He is before all things, and he reconciles things. Paul says, and you who were once alienated and hostile, doing evil things. Paul makes this contrast painfully clear. He really lets them know there's a separation there between our sins and a holy God. But God, he shines light on our condition, and he shows us that we are in need of a supreme God to solve our position. A right view of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, reveals our low position. It reveals what our hearts really are before Christ, our need to be delivered. You know, I put a flashlight in that gas tank. He shines a light into our hearts, and we see just how repulsive it is, our sins are. The way that I got that motorcycle to work, the way I got it to run the right way, is I had to reconcile the rust problem. I had to fix it. That's what Jesus does in our heart. Our second point this morning is a right view of Jesus reconciles our low position. He doesn't even just show us it, he fixes it. He fixes it. Colossians 1:22 says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Because Jesus is before all things, because he is supreme in every way, even in death, because he's the firstborn, he can redeem the creation. He is so powerful in this creation. If anyone can fix the creation, if anyone can fix us, it's him, if anyone can. And he is the only one who can. The Colossians were being told to look somewhere else. They were being told to look to rituals. They were being told to look to angels. And Jesus goes, no, not Jesus, Paul. Paul goes, no, look to him. Look to the one thing that can save you. This word reconcile, a lot of us think of it in terms of relationships. Husband and wife being reconciled. Because they say irreconcilable differences is the new coined phrase. I suppose that's old now, right? We think of reunited relationship. And that's what God's doing with us, except our relationship is with a holy God that we've been separated by our sin from. We're being reconciled to God, and we can't reconcile ourselves to him. Our sin, it deserves to be judged. It deserves to be punished. The judgment is death. The punishment is eternal hell. Not pleasant. It's not going to be a party. But who better to take this place than the supreme firstborn, head of all creation, of all created things? If anyone could do it, it's him. And he does it willingly. He does it by choice. He does this because he loves you. He does this because he loves the Father. He does this because his Father is honored and glorified by saving you, and he's glad to do it. When I was a kid, my dad came up to me once in the house. I was six, so I was a little older than my daughter, and his son, I need to talk to you. He had that tone. You guys know the tone? And then he walked me all the way back into that back corner of the house. We had a slab house, and he went all the way back. That was the spanking room. So I was like, the whole way back, I mean, I think I broke into a sweat. I was like, what did I do? Did I not say something? Did I forget to tell him that I broke a window or something? I was waiting for it. You know, I get back there, I'm just sweating. And he goes, son, I talked to the doctor, and you have to get allergy shots for the next 6 years, every other week. And I'm like, I've never wanted a shot so bad in my life. Every 2 weeks, it reminded me of that experience. I just didn't even care. And the shots hurt. Those things sting, you know. It's not the needle. It's what they put in you, that allergy stuff. I remember they give you ice packs. You know, it hurts. But I remember I was crying because I was like, I'm going to get paddled, and his spankings hurt, and I was really scared. He wasn't angry at me, but he had that tone, that seriousness, and he was serious because he knew I was going to be in pain. He didn't want me to get hurt. You know, I'd gone to the place where judgment happens in our house, the spanking room, and I'd not received it. I didn't get judgment. I didn't know what to do with myself. Through Christ's death and resurrection, when we come to judgment, we are reconciled. He says that we are holy. We are blameless. He says that when we come to the judgment, we're going to be without accusation. He's not going to point the finger at us because Jesus paid for everything that he would point the finger at. We're going to get to the judgment seat and not be judged that way. Amazing. He paid for it. We were reconciled. How can this be, though? How can we trust this? And that's the thing. People say, how can you trust Jesus? I mean, I want to trust him, but how can I? Because of what Paul said, he is supreme over everything. If anyone can save you, it's that guy. And he does, willingly. He died for us. He created all the things that we're in bondage to because they fell through the creation, not because he created them that way. the world, the devil, temptation. He didn't create sin, but you know, even our sin, all these things that we're tied to. He is Lord. He can stop all those like that, and he did through his death. He paid for it. You know, you lay awake at night like Martin Luther, and you wonder if you'll be condemned. Well, it says this in Romans. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If you're in Jesus, you can trust that you are free from those things. That condemnation, that darkness that we were, if we're in Jesus, we're no longer. The old is gone, the new has come. We can trust that we will be able to stand before God because we'll be standing in Christ, the firstborn one, the one who's even firstborn in death. Our first lesson was a right view of Jesus reveals our low position. Our second point was a right view of Jesus reconciles that low position. Our final lesson this morning is a right view from Jesus remains our one true confession. We look at Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The Colossians were troubled by heretical teachers. Would they resist them? The question is kind of rhetorical, though. It doesn't say so much if you continue in faith, if you remain. It says it more if you remain in the faith, and indeed you shall remain in the faith. It's if, but you will, because of who your faith is in, not because of who is doing the faith. The reality of the situation is that we will, in fact, remain the faith because he holds on to us. It's not how hard we hold on to him. That's a hard one for us to do for a long time, especially as Americans. We're taught to do things ourselves. We're taught to be independent. We're lauded when we can do things by ourselves. Our kids are celebrated when they can go potty by themselves all the way through, build a house by themselves, and get a job. And we celebrate our independence. And God, he celebrates our attachment to Jesus. The Bible talks about remaining in the faith. And this passage is assuming, in fact, that we will remain in the faith. But it's not about our faith or about our ability to remain in the faith. It's about who gives us faith. It's about in whom we have faith. It's not about Aaron's faith in Jesus. It's about the Jesus of Aaron's faith. And the same with you. And that's how we can have confidence. If it was in confidence in how hard I can hold on to Jesus, I have no hope. But if it's confidence in how hard he holds on to me, I have eternal hope. When I was in college, I actually trimmed a tree at Pastor Wade's house one day. But when I was in college, I learned how to climb and trim trees. And I'm no good at it, but it was a good experience. It taught me not have to pay someone else to do it. I can do my own at least. And remember when I was learning, the journeyman who was teaching me had me walk out on a limb. And I was tied into a harness. You know, you have a rope that goes up into the tree. And I fell off the limb. And if you're tied up here and you're over here, your rope always finds vertical, always finds plumb. So I smacked right into the stem of the tree. And it was scary and it wasn't fun, but it was only like 10 feet off the ground. It was more just shocking. I wasn't going to die or nothing. But I learned a couple things. I learned a couple things, and they've stuck with me in more than one way in my life. The first thing I learned is you don't want to fall. Don't fall. The other thing I learned was you can trust the rope. Do you think it was how much faith I had in the rope that kept me from falling? Do you think it was how hard I held on to the rope that kept me from falling? Was it how nice I was to all the people in the room around me that kept me from falling? Was it how nice I thought of people and how much money I gave to charity and how hard I worked and how good of a life I lived? Was that what kept me from falling? No. It was that the rope was tied to me. The rope had me. It was all the rope. It was not me. It wasn't my holding. Frankly, if I was holding on the rope, that shock, I would have let go anyway. Before you go up, you inspect the rope. You see that it's trustworthy. You learn that it's not how hard you hold the rope. It's that it's a trustworthy rope that holds on to you, and that's Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is him holding on to us. Who can rescue you from your sin? Who can reconcile you to the Father so that you can stand before him on judgment? Jesus can. The firstborn one can. The supreme Savior that Paul speaks of. He's first in everything, even death. He resurrected. He rose from death. He conquered death. It's not hard. It's not how hard you hold on to your faith. It's who you have your faith in. Only do you have your faith in him. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Because walking in faith in Jesus means that we have faith that he's holding on to us. I'm going to read a part out of Romans 8. Think of Romans 8 in terms of what we read in Colossians. He is firstborn in the creation. He is above all things, firstborn even in death. Listen to Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in him. And he's Lord over all these things. It says it here in Romans 2. All these things that we talked about in Colossians, he flips it. He's Lord of all these things. It's him we trust in. He is Lord over them. They can't hold us down if we're in him. So with regard to our sins, it's not how much you've sinned. It's not how nasty your sin is. And our sin is nasty. It's damning. It's a bad thing. It's not how powerfully we've sinned. Like some people think, well, I was just speeding. Well, I went to prison. No. It's how powerful the payment for our sin is. And there's only one payment that could have paid for all of our sin, and it was paid. It's done. He paid it. It's finished, he says. It's finished on the cross. This is a right view of Jesus. This is what Jesus is in our lives. This is what Paul's teaching to the Colossians, and this is what he teaches us from his word. A right view of Jesus reveals our low position. It shows us what we are, but then it reconciles that condition, and it also remains our one true confession. This is what we cling to every day, every morning we wake up. When we fall down in the milk parlor, when I fall out of trees, when we have loss, when we do something dumb, this is what we hold on to, our faith in Jesus, that he holds on to us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you for the freedom that you give us from our sins. It's not anything that we do. It's all you, Lord, and it had to be that way, and you still did it. Thank you. Thank you for dying for us, Lord. I pray you bless us the rest of this day. Help us to live these truths. We pray these things in your name. Amen.